Well, once upon a time, a couple had two little boys. One was aged 8 and the other aged 10, and they were very mischievous. And so the parents knew if there was anything going on in town that was a little bit nefarious or pranks or anything like that, they knew their boys were probably involved. And so the parents were at their wits' end as to what to do with the boys, and the mom heard that a certain clergyman in town was good at handling misbehavior and getting kids to change their ways. So she asked her husband if he thought that she should send the boys to him, and he said he thought so because he didn't know what to do with them anymore either. So the clergyman, she talked to him, and he agreed to see the little boys, but his condition was he wanted to see them one at a time individually. So the 8-year-old went into the office, and the clergyman sat in front of him and asked him this question. He said, "Where is God?" And the little boy didn't answer. So he said more sternly, he said, "Where is God?" And the little boy became even more fidgety and squirming, but not really saying anything. So then once more, the pastor said again, "Where is God?" and waved his finger in the boy's face. And at this, the boy got up and ran home and locked himself in the closet. And his older brother saw this and thought, "Boy, what happened?" And he went into the closet and asked his brother what had happened. And his little brother said, "We are in big trouble this time." He said, "That God has gone missing and they think that we're responsible for it." I hoped you might appreciate that one. But if somebody comes to you and they accuse you of doing something wrong that you didn't do, what do you do? How do you prove that you're just? How do you justify yourself? You hear that phrase when somebody says, you know, stop justifying yourself or stop trying to justify what you're doing. That's making something right, or you're explaining why what you did is in fact right and not wrong if you're trying to justify yourself. So how do we do that when somebody accuses us? Well, usually what you do normally, right, is you say you didn't do it, you have a good alibi for what you did, and then you probably start listing off the good things that you do, right? You pay your taxes on time, you follow traffic laws, you do this, that, and the other. You got employee of the month this year. You volunteer at your church. You're a good person. You don't do that type of stuff. You're not a criminal. And that's usually how you explain yourself, right? Is based on what you do or what you don't do. And I don't know if this is how it works in real life. I guess Bob Goldsmith would have to explain this to us. But on crime TV shows, when they are trying to figure out of a big group of suspects who's guilty of doing whatever crime occurred, what they do is they'll pull up their record. And so if they have somebody who's not done anything criminal, they have a clean record, no traffic tickets even or anything, they usually go to the back of the line as far as suspects. They think, you know, this person couldn't have done it. They're not the type of person who does this. But if they pull up somebody's record and they're criminal, they have all kinds of marks on their record, and especially crimes that are similar to what they are trying to investigate, they go to the top of the suspect list. They think, we better bring this person in and see if they've done what they've done. So in our world, whether we are just, whether we are righteous or not, it all revolves around what we do or what we don't do. And so today, what we're going to see is how are we justified before God? When we stand before God on Judgment Day, how can we be justified? Well, we'll be continuing our series in Galatians today from where we left off last week. In fact, we'll actually review a little bit of what we read last week. So if you would, turn with me to Galatians chapter 2, and we'll be starting in verse 11 and go through verse 21. We've read verse 11 in that little segment where Paul addresses Peter already, but we'll review that again this week. And first, we'll have 3 points today that you'll see. First, we'll see an important truth to learn from our Jewish brothers and sisters in Christ. Then we'll see how we are in the same position that they are in. And finally, we'll see where our salvation then comes from, our justification. So if you would, let's go ahead and read our whole passage just to start. It'll be on the screens behind me as well. We'll start in Galatians 2, verse 11, and go through the end of the chapter. Paul writes this, he says, "But when Cephas came to Antioch, I opposed him to his face, because he stood condemned. For before certain men came from James, he was eating with the Gentiles. But when they came, he drew back and separated himself, fearing the circumcision party. And the rest of the Jews acted hypocritically along with him, so that even Barnabas was led astray by their hypocrisy. But when I saw that their conduct was not in step with the truth of the gospel, I said to Cephas before them all, "If you, though a Jew, live like a Gentile and not like a Jew, how can you force the Gentiles to live like Jews? For we ourselves are Jews by birth and not Gentile sinners, yet we know that a person is not justified by works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ. So we also have believed in Christ Jesus, in order to be justified by faith in Christ and not by works of the law, because by works of the law no one will be justified. But if in our endeavor to be justified in Christ we too were found to be sinners, is Christ then a servant of sin? Certainly not. For if I rebuild what I tore down, I prove myself to be a transgressor. For through the law I died to the law, so that I might live to God. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not nullify the grace of God, for if righteousness were through the law, then Christ died for no purpose." Now, at this point, it's not clear in this text where Paul's rebuke of Peter ends and where he starts talking to the Galatians again. So in the ESV, I don't know how it is in the version that you have, but the quotations end at verse 14 there, and it makes a break, and so that's where it thinks that Paul's speaking to Peter, so what he's saying to Peter there in Antioch ends, and then he starts talking to the Galatians. But in Greek, there's no quotation marks. You have to determine by context where the speaker stops speaking and changes audience. So it could be that even on into the next several verses, even possibly almost through the end of the chapter, Paul could be speaking to Peter. So we don't really know. It doesn't really matter for our purposes, though, because Paul's content of his message would apply directly to his rebuking of Peter or to the Galatians. It fits both shoes. Shoes fit both feet. So it doesn't really matter for our purposes. So what is the point that Paul is trying to make here? And this is our first point. This is the point that Paul's making. It's our first point for us too, is that the Jewish Christians were justified by faith in Jesus, not through following the Mosaic law. The Jewish Christians were justified by faith in Jesus, not through following the Mosaic law, which by the Mosaic law, I mean the Old Testament law. So you have Leviticus, Exodus, Deuteronomy, all that stuff, all those things that the Jews had to follow. They're not justified. They don't stand righteous before God by doing all of those things, but through their faith in Jesus. And that's the point Paul's making. In verse 14, Paul asks Peter how he can try to force the Gentiles to live as Jews if he himself had been living as a Gentile, eating with them, and living free from the law. So he's not following the traditions of the Pharisees. Peter himself knows that his salvation comes through Jesus, that he doesn't have to follow all these purity laws. Peter himself, we see in Acts, has that vision about certain foods being clean and unclean, and then being around the Gentiles. And so Peter himself knows this. And yet he starts acting hypocritically because he's afraid of certain Judaizer groups coming up from Jerusalem. And so Paul's saying, okay, look, that all kind of gets confusing in verse 14 with all this living as a Jew and a Gentile stuff. But basically what he's saying is, okay, you know you're free to live in a certain way and you're living that way. But then in front of other people, you start going back to living according to these Jewish traditions and everything else. And he says, how can you, even though you know that your justification, that your righteousness doesn't rest in those things, how can you then start living in a way that implies that the Gentiles need to start living by those same laws? Because you know there's nothing in it. You don't live by that either. You're living free of that. How would you put them under that same bondage? He's pointing out his hypocrisy. And in verse 15, Paul explains that both he, Peter, and Barnabas, who's with him, are Jews by birth. They aren't these Gentile sinners who have been living without the Mosaic law, who've been living without knowledge of God, with all that. They were Jews. They had the law of God. They have the Holy Scriptures. They know how they are supposed to live. And yet all of them have faith in Christ and realize that their righteousness doesn't come through following the law. So how can they live in a way that implies that the Galatians, the Gentile Christians, live by the Mosaic law? And so I've been saying the word justified. What does that mean? So I talked about it a little bit at the beginning. It means simply to be declared just, to be in the right. But how does that make sense, to be justified through faith? Now, you may think, of course, this means you're right in what you believe, and that's the case, but that's not what I'm talking about. Certainly, it's true. We believe, certainly, that Jesus is the Messiah of God. There's one true God. That is the God, and that's right belief. If you believe that, you are justified in that belief, as opposed to believing in Allah or Zeus or the flying spaghetti monster, whatever it is you believe in, right? That is the right belief. But I'm talking about more than just thinking correctly. I'm talking about standing before God actually just, actually righteous before Him. So through faith, we are actually justified. And so Paul here is making the point that no one is justified by the law, otherwise the Jews wouldn't have needed Jesus. That's exactly what Eddie was talking about and what we see in Ephesians, and Paul talks about this in Romans and several other places. If you could be righteous by the law, there's no need for Jesus at all. In verse 16, Paul makes the critical point that people are justified by faith in Jesus. That is the only way to be justified, the only way at all. It's not that you can do it through the law, but if you fail there, it's through Jesus. No, it's only through Jesus. That is the only way. He explains in verses 15 and 16 that he and Peter and those with him are Jews. They have the law. They tried to follow the law, but they failed at following the law. And so they couldn't stand righteous before God because they failed. And James 2:10 explains this point well. Basically, the point Paul is making here is that if you break even one point of the law, you are guilty. You are a lawbreaker, just the same as somebody who broke all of the law. So if somebody in their whole life, all they do is they covet something of their neighbor's, it's in violation of the law. But they did that once, that's it, that's all they did. And you have some guy over here who, he's committed adultery, he's been covetous, he's stolen, he's broken all of the commandments, he didn't follow any of the purity laws, he's out there just committing everything against the law that you can commit. They both stand before God as condemned. Why? Not guilty of the same thing, but guilty of breaking the law as imperfect, because God's standard is that we live perfectly without sin. That's how God is. That's how He created us to be in the beginning. And yet, nobody follows the law perfectly. And so Paul says there's no justification through the law. They're still sinners in the need of the grace of God. So it's fruitless for the Judaizers or the Galatians or anybody else to try to add these extra laws to make them follow, because there's no righteousness through that. There's no justification. And so Paul's saying only through Jesus. So the natural question then is, well, why follow any law then? It sounds like this Christianity stuff is all about, you believe in Jesus and then you do whatever you want, right? And there are people even today that make this claim against Christians, people of other religions. I had a Muslim friend that said that to me. He said, "Why? Well, Christianity stuff's all well and good. You believe in Jesus, and then you can do whatever you want and have no consequences." I mean, that sounds pretty good, right? But the world would fall into chaos. So he said that, that can't be right. And Paul deals with the same problem, and he addresses it in verse 17 here, and then also in the book of Romans as well. In verse 17, he explains that even if Christians are found to be sinners, Jesus is not promoting sin. The certainly not in the ESV, so how it translates a Greek phrase here, is in Greek the strongest way of rejecting something. It's saying absolutely not, no way, there's no way at all. It shouldn't even come to mind that Jesus is promoting sin or that the gospel promotes sin. God's standard of righteousness is still there, and we are still to live righteous lives. But our justification, our salvation, does not come through that. It comes through faith in Jesus, because Jesus did live a righteous life, and his righteousness is then imputed to us. And so that's the way that we are justified before God. We as Christians, we all still mess up. We still sin. No matter how hard we try, we always mess up. Have you ever thought, when you do something wrong, maybe something you've really been working on not doing for the thousandth time, or you lose your temper, and you thought that morning you were a little tired and cranky, and the kids had a bunch of energy or whatever, and you thought at the beginning of the day, you know what, I am a little grumpy, but I'm going to have a good attitude. Above all else, I'm going to have a good attitude today. And then, it's 5 minutes later, and you've already exploded, and you think, what is wrong with me? Have you ever thought that with things? Well, that's the reality. That's how we are. That's because of our sin nature. We have certain rules that we're trying to follow, certain God-given rules, ways we're supposed to behave, and yet we can't ever live up to that standard perfectly, always. We always mess up at some point. And so we are in need of grace, and we need someone else's righteousness to be imputed to us. It proves that we're sinners and in need of grace, our sin. It doesn't prove that Jesus is a servant of sin or the gospel is a servant of sin. You see, as Paul explains in verse 19, the point of the Mosaic law, the Old Testament law, was to provide death. It demonstrated our hopeless wickedness. Because without rules or without laws, we wouldn't see our own wickedness. Because if we lived life and God didn't give us any rules, any standards, anything, he said, you're created in my image, go out there and, do what you feel like doing. We wouldn't be breaking any laws or anything. We'd be doing all kinds of stuff, and you can imagine the chaos that would be caused by that. But we wouldn't see our own brokenness or our own sinfulness. We'd think, we create our own laws and our own rules, and we would live by them, and we would think, I'm a pretty good person. I do what I'm supposed to do. I'm in the image of God. God should be happy with me. But what the law does, any law, not just the Mosaic laws, but even civil laws, Paul talks about in Romans that those who had no law, who had no revelation of God, they're a witness to themselves. They have their own standard of moralities. They have their own laws, their own rules, and we fall by those. We can't follow those perfectly. What the law does is show that we are incapable of perfectly following any law. It shows our own sin, our own brokenness. It shows really where we are. It's not a test. It's not that God gave the law to say, okay, you guys are clearly uneducated here. You need to know how you're supposed to live. Here you go. Here's the law. Do this, do this. Don't do this, don't do this. And then they went out and messed up, and God said, uh-oh, we better think of a backup plan here. We're going to have to send Jesus. No, the second Adam and Eve sinned, God saw everything in their heart. He saw everything on the inside. He saw how broken everything was. He knew what was happening. The law was for men, for people, not for God. It was to reveal to people what is on the inside of our hearts. And it's not pretty, is it? We can't follow the rules perfectly. We live in sin. It shows us where we truly are, where the standard is, and how far we fall short of that. It's kind of like when I'd play arcade games as a kid, right? Go into an arcade and put in my quarter or whatever and play the game, and I'd make it through a few levels, and then I'd hit a level that was really hard and I'd lose. And what happens at the end of an arcade game, right? You have a score and it tallies it up, and then it asks you to pay more money. And when you don't pay more money, then what does it do? It compares you with the leaderboard, doesn't it? And you put in your initials and all that. And so I would always play, and I would get through levels, and I would lose at a point. I would think, I'd get a score of like 7,000 or something. And I'd think, that's a big number. I can't even count that high, right? So I must be pretty good at this. Nobody could get past the level that I did. I've got to be one of the best in the whole state at this game. And then the leaderboard kind of acts as the law. It shows up, and I realize that the top 50 people are scoring in the hundreds of millions of points, and 7,000 is really bad. And I realize, oh boy, I'm really not good at this game. I thought I was really good. And so then I give up and go to another game, right? But that leaderboard acts kind of like the law. It shows us where the standard is. Because without that, I thought I was a pretty good arcade game player at that game. But then when I see the leaderboard, what the standard is, then I realize how far I fall short of that. In the same way with the law, and with the Old Testament law, and any of our laws. It shows us, here's the standard. And then we see how far we fall short of that standard. And that's how that functions. And that's the point of the law. And so Living according to the law will not justify us. It nullifies the grace of God if we try to live by the law. So Jesus' death and resurrection was a payment for our sin. That's how we're justified, through the righteousness of Christ. So we too are saved by grace through faith and not the law. We're in the same situation the Galatians were in. This is our second point. The Galatians were saved by grace through faith, not the Mosaic law, not the Old Testament law. It's the same for us as well. We all sin, and we all need saving. Nothing that we do can save us. You know, we can follow all of the laws. We can follow the traffic laws. We can, not get into fights in public. We can, do all of these things and think, I'm a good upstanding citizen. And by any record, if the police pulled up our record, they would think that's a good upstanding citizen. We need more of those people in our society today. And yet still before God, we stand unjustified. Why? We stand guilty. Because we've sinned at some point in our lives. Even one sin. And Romans 3:23 tells us that all people sin. There's not one person who has ever not sinned, other than Jesus, of course. And so, in my experience, I think it's likely that every person has sinned many times, not just once, but we're all guilty sinners. We can't live up to the perfection of the law. We can't come before the Lord and say, I'm just, because we're guilty. But it's hard for us, I think, a lot of times to realize the truth that we are justified before God through faith. Because the way our entire world works is different than that. We can't come before a judge. If we've stolen a car, we can't come before a judge and say, well, yeah, I stole a car, but I'm justified because I believe in Jesus, right? That counts for something, right? That's not going to get you very far. You're probably going to still go to jail, aren't you? But our whole world works around, did you do the crime or not? If not, you're righteous. If you did, you're guilty. That's how our world works. It's just the same as if you were a kid and your brother or sister accused you of doing something you didn't do, and if your parents knew what was going on, you stand before them righteous, right? But if you did what they said you did, then you stand guilty, right? And you get into trouble. It's all based on what we do or what we don't do. But with God, it's different because of Jesus. We stand guilty because of what we did. But because of what Jesus did, his righteousness is, the fancy word for that is imputed. It's put on to us. It's like Jesus' righteousness is credited to our account. So we stand before God with the purity and the righteousness of Jesus. And that's all by grace, through faith. It's not because we deserved it. It's not because, oh, well, you did the right stuff. You did your best in life, so Jesus' righteousness gets on your account. It's all because of God's grace. We don't deserve it. We don't deserve it at all. So our salvation then does not come from doing the right things, and this is our third point, but through believing in the right person. Our salvation doesn't come from doing the right things, but through believing the right person. That person, of course, is Jesus. We're only saved and justified before God because of our faith that Jesus died for us, he died for our sins, and he rose again from the dead, that we might be forgiven and have eternal life. That's it. That's all it takes. And that's hard for a lot of people. They think, well, certainly we need to believe the right thing, but then we need to do X, Y, and Z, too, to be saved, right? No, that's it. It's by grace through faith. God did the work. Jesus did the work. We just need to believe, and then we're saved. We stand before God justified. So what that means then is we need to beware of falling into some of the same traps the Galatians did, falling into legalism. We need to not think we're a Christian because of what we do or who we're around. So don't think you're a Christian because of what you do and fall into legalism. And one case where I see this happen a lot is in church attendance. People tend to think, if I go to church, then I'm a Christian, or I'm saved because I go to church. I go to church every Sunday, or churches that have services throughout the week, they think, I go Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday evening. I go to church all these times, and so I'm a Christian. I'm saved. I can go before God and say, look, I've got, 500 church services under my belt. I really deserve to get in here. Church attendance is completely irrelevant to our justification before God. It has to do with sanctification. I won't get into that, becoming more and more like Jesus. But it has absolutely nothing to do, no relevance to our justification, whether we're saved, whether we're righteous before God. There are people who have never attended church in their lives who are saved and are Christians. There are many martyrs who, in the Middle East, they convert to Christ, they're killed, they haven't had a chance to go to a church service in their whole life, but they're justified. That going to church or not doesn't count as a credit onto their justification. They are saved in Christ and Christ alone. And likewise, there are people who go to church their whole lives. They are in church every Sunday. The pew where they sit has a butt print that identifies exactly who they are, right? And yet, they're not saved. Why? Because they don't believe in Christ. They don't believe in their salvation through his death and resurrection. They've attended church. They've been around other Christians, but they don't believe in Christ, and thus they're not justified. So along with this, don't follow the right rules and think you're saved because of it. Again, our lifestyle doesn't save us. Jesus does. Our lifestyle has effects on our relationship with the Lord. Our relationship, our actions certainly have consequences in our lives. Our actions certainly make us more like Christ or damage our relationship with Christ, but it has nothing to do with whether we're justified or not. You can do all of the right Christian things. You can come to church. You can be kind. You can be giving at church. You can stand against cultural sins. You can be hospitable. You can be a good spouse. You can be a good parent. You can not cuss, not get drunk, not get in fights, not lie, not have a bad temper. You can do all of these things that, you know, would be good Christian things that we do, and yet not be saved. You can be a good upstanding citizen, a good person, as our world calls it, and still not be saved. Why? Because it all depends upon what you believe in Christ. Do you believe in Christ as your Savior and Lord? Do you recognize that you need a Savior or not? And if you do, you're justified before the Lord. If you believe in Jesus, you're saved. That's it. Doesn't matter the rest of the things you do for your justification. Doesn't matter if you've committed a bunch of murders or if you've never had a traffic ticket in your life. Justification doesn't depend on what you do or what you don't do. Likewise, being from a family of Christians doesn't save you. There's many people that think, you know, my grandpa was a Christian, my parents are Christian, I'm around Christians all the time, I kind of do that stuff, I celebrate Christmas, I celebrate Easter, I even go to church on those Sundays, so I must be Christian. Well, you're not saved based on what your parents believed, what your grandparents believed, or what people around you believe, or who you're friends with. It all depends on what you believe about Jesus. Is he your Savior or not? Have you accepted him? Have you accepted his death on the Christ as atonement for your sins or not? That's what it all depends on. That's where your justification, that's where your righteousness lies. Nowhere else. So don't turn to living a life of legalism. Don't add anything to the gospel. Don't think that your salvation is dependent upon what you do. So don't get caught up living in a life where you're so caught up in following the right rules that you're afraid, you know, you're going to mess up some way and God won't love you anymore, or that you lose your salvation because you mess up, or because you do the right things, that means you're saved or you are a Christian. Your identity and your justification have nothing to do with what we do. And if we make that mistake of tying what we do with our identity and our justification, our salvation, then we fall into legalism. We fall into the same trap the Judaizers were doing. They're saying, okay, Gentile Christians, great. You believe in Jesus? Great. But you haven't known the Old Testament. You haven't known the revelation of God. You need to also follow these Jewish laws. You can't eat these certain foods. You need to be circumcised. You need to do X, Y, and Z. That's all extra stuff. That's what Paul's saying. That's legalism. That has no bearing on whether you're saved or not. Why add that to them if the Jews couldn't follow it even? And so in the same way with us, we shouldn't add anything to the gospel. We shouldn't be caught up in, is our salvation dependent on what we do or not? It's not. It's dependent on what Christ did and what we believe about him. So you see, we saw that the Jewish Christians were justified by faith in Jesus, not through following the Old Testament law. They were saved through faith in the death and resurrection of Jesus. And that's the same way that we're saved. We're saved by faith through this gracious act, not through the law. Our salvation doesn't come from doing the right things, but through believing the right person, who's Jesus. So make sure in your own life today, you check. Make sure, do I believe that Jesus is my Savior? Do I believe that his death on the cross paid for my sins? His resurrection means that I'll have eternal life. Do I recognize that I need a Savior? And if you haven't, then please come talk to me or one of the elders, and we'd love to talk with you about that and help you take the next steps or see if you're thinking about things correctly. We'd love to have that conversation with you. So let's close in prayer.